Like Jonah said, 1 Kings 18 is one of the greatest stories of the Old Testament. And I want to encourage you to go read 1 Kings 18 on your own this week. We're going to kind of tell the story, but we're not going to tell it in the detail that the writer of 1 Kings gives. So go, and we don't have small groups this evening, so you've got plenty of time this evening to kind of meditate on 1 Kings chapter 18. Again, one of the great stories of the Bible. When I was young and was set to go out for the evening, I always had to check in with mom and dad. So you'd check in with mom and dad, and my dad said the same thing every single time I went out. From the time I was allowed to go out at 15 up until I went to college. And he would say, "Remember whose name you wear." I guess he didn't want me to disgrace the Austin name. But he had more to it than just that. Because I wasn't just Doug Austin, I was Doug the Christian. And so his point was, remember when you're out doing whatever it is you're going to be out doing, that you honor the name that you wear. I think that's important. Because faithfulness to God often requires choosing the company of the minority. I know there were times growing up, and I know we think today's world is worse than it was when I was a kid and then when you were a kid, but the truth is it didn't matter what world you lived in, you could find trouble if you were so inclined. And my guess is all of us, if we're 100, could tell stories of finding trouble, too, if we're Jonah and we're 18 telling stories of how we can find trouble. But we've got to make some choices. And those choices that we make usually will need some courage to be made, because choices can sometimes be hard. See, because godly courage resolves to go with God, even if it means going at it alone. And that's what we see in the story of Elijah and the story of Mount Carmel. Because no one knows fighting a battle alone better than Elijah. Now next week we're going to get to the story that I relate with Elijah the most, and that's Elijah saying, "Everybody's against us, God, what are we going to do?" And he's depressed and he's sad and he's hiding. But in this story, Elijah is a little bit different. Elijah may have had a little bit of a confidence issues at times, and in the midst of this story, he doesn't. Because Elijah lives in a time where being related, or not related, that's the wrong term, where giving your soul allegiance to God might have been deadly. You've got a couple of people who are in power. One is the king and one is the queen, and you've got Ahab and you've got Jezebel. And I think when we read the Old Testament, Jezebel was maybe one of the worst women we've ever seen, and Ahab was one of the worst kings. The northern kingdom seemed to want to worship as many gods as they could. They wanted to hedge their bets. So they would worship God when they needed him, and they would worship Baal when they needed him, and they would worship Asherah when they needed him, and they would worship a whole other group of gods as they needed it. When they went to war, it was one god. When they wanted the crops, it was another god. When they wanted to have children, it was a third god. And so this northern kingdom is very much centered around a polytheistic idea. And Jezebel is kind of the queen of the kingdom. 1 Kings 21 reads like this: "There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after all the idols, like the Amorites that the Lord drove out before Israel." Okay, that's not a good note, is it? I mean, so here Elijah is. Elijah is the prophet of God in the midst of this world, in the midst of King Ahab running the place, or I kind of think Jezebel ran the place, and Ahab just kind of did whatever she said. And yet, he's called to bring change. And Elijah is called in the midst of this world to come and bring revival. And we too sometimes live in an age where the majority decides the standards. And if the majority isn't aligned with God, then we need to be careful what we choose to follow. So what does this kind of faith that Elijah has in the midst of the Carmel story look like? Well, the first thing that comes out of this Carmel story to me is that it involves speaking for God what no one else wants to hear. Have you ever had to be the person who had to bear the news that no one else wanted to hear? Elijah is that guy. And sermons can sometimes be dangerous. Ask John the Baptist, who will deliver a sermon and then gets put in jail and eventually beheaded. Ask Stephen, who will deliver a sermon that is 100% accurate and then will get stoned. Ask other characters in the Bible about their sermons being dangerous, and you will see sometimes speaking for God is a dangerous thing. And it's a dangerous thing for Elijah. So we get chapter 17, verse 1, which is before the story of Carmel, but it reads this. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Okay, that seems like a rather side note to what's going on in the world of that day, but it's pretty important because Elijah is going to say a couple of things. He's going to first challenge Baal. And in that challenge of Baal, he is challenging him by saying, the God of Israel, the real God. As we saw on a video of one of our kids that used to go to church here, the real God. If you saw little Elliot talk about these various characters in the Bible, this is the real God of Israel. And we need to be able to hear what he says. See, God is challenging Baal, who happens to be, at least, I should have made Jonah tell this part of the story. Baal is the God of a couple of things. He's the God of fertility, which then goes in line with the God of the crops. He's the God of dew. He's the one that makes the stuff grow. And when Elijah says, hey, guess what? It's not going to rain for a long time, the gauntlet is thrown. This is the proverbial throwing of the gauntlet in front of Ahab, Jezebel, and really Baal, saying, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to see any rain. And for the next 3 years, Elijah lives on the run. But Elijah's courage cares more about truth than it does applause. See, and I think that's one of the notes we need to take in our world today, is that sometimes taking the line of truth is not going to make us popular, and it's not going to get us elected, and it's not going to make us the hero in the story. In fact, it may make us the end of the joke, or it may make us some other character in the midst of this, but courage says, I'm going to speak the truth even if nobody else wants to hear it. Okay, some of the hardest sermons I've ever had to preach in this place were sermons that you didn't want to hear. And I knew that I needed to speak the truth, and I knew I needed to come out and say exactly what God had said, and then stand at the back door and not one person walk by and say, Doug, you did a good job. But I knew in that moment, at least on certain occasions, that I did exactly what God expects, to speak the truth even if it doesn't bring applause. See, this is the call to speak God's mind. And Elijah's pretty good at that for the most part. We're going to see next week that he wrestles with that some. But the call for all of those people who are God's people is to speak what God has to say to the world that needs to hear it. But this kind of courage also involves standing with God when everybody else wants to dance. Okay, now I'm going to use a little Hebrew on you. I try not to do too many Hebrew things for you. But we've already mentioned that Israel is a polytheistic group of people. They worship as many gods as they need for that moment. And so Elijah shows up after the 3 years of being on the run, and he says to basically Ahab and to all of his lackeys, so all the priests, meet me at Carmel. And they say, you got it. And then we get this text from 1 Kings 18. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Now what's interesting is that word waver there is the word for dance. And so when you would see Israel dance, when you see David in front of the ark as it's coming back to Jerusalem, David is wavering. He's not wavering, he's dancing in front of the ark. When you would see the celebrations that Israel would have as a group when they would conquer, they would dance. And so the term that is used here is kind of an interesting term. Why are you dancing between the two? Now, if you ever watch me dance, which you will never do, because if you did, you would laugh, and I would be the end of every joke for a long time, you would see that my dancing's kind of a little hokey pokey. See, that's about as good as it is right there. Luis, can you dance? Okay, you can't dance either? I tried to get Luis to be our song leader, and he can't be our song leader or our dance leader either. But the question is, where are you the most tempted to dance? Do you dance between your reputation and God? Do you dance between your pocketbook and God? Do you dance between your family and God? Do you dance between one of 100 other idols that we might have in a 21st century world and go back and forth? And one minute you're doing a little two-step with God, and the next minute you're doing a two-step with your wallet. And I think we need to realize that God wants us to stand strong with Him, even if everybody else around us isn't. I've been reading a book about, I'm not sure I like the term, but it's leadership in a post-Christian world. And I don't quite think of us as post-Christian world yet, although the author makes some pretty good points about us being in a post-Christian world. Because it's pretty easy for me to walk out of this building and see how the people dance. Because the people are far more concerned about 1,000 other things than they are of God. And so if we are indeed God's people, we are going to take our stand even when everybody else around us doesn't want to. The writer of Psalm 86 says this, as he's finishing that psalm, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Okay, one of the things I pray for on a consistent basis is for an undivided heart. Because I know how easy it is to get distracted. And I know how easy it is to get caught up in what the world says is truth. And how easy it is to get caught up in the emotion of what's going on. And how hard it is sometimes to remember that God has got the ultimate vote. And even if His vote is one and everybody else's vote is on the other side, His vote still carries far more weight. And so, like Elijah, we preach and we pray, "Teach me your way that I might walk in truth." But then the third thing is it involves standing for God, or starting for God. Let me get my words right. I made all S's so I could remember. It involves starting for God what someone needs to do. Okay, what's interesting is in the story of Elijah and Mount Carmel, Elijah is the only one who ever brings revival to the northern kingdom. Okay, now let me give you a little Old Testament history lesson. You get Saul and then Solomon and then Saul and then David and then Solomon, and then you've got a split of the kingdom. So you've got the northern kingdom and you've got the southern kingdom, and you've got Rehoboam and Jeroboam that are going to split the kingdoms up. And from that point forward, all the way forever, those two kingdoms are split. Now the northern kingdom is the one that seems to always be in trouble, and Elijah is the one preaching to the northern kingdom. And he's the only one in all of the Old Testament that brings revival to the northern kingdom. And here's how the revival goes. And so let's tell our story for a second. Elijah says to the prophets of Baal and Asherah, you got 450 of Baal and 400 of Asherah, and he says, "Let's meet on Mount Carmel and let's have our little duel." And so they get up on Mount Carmel and he says, "Here's the rules, we're going to make a sacrifice." And the prophets say, "You got it, sounds good to us." And Elijah says, "You go first." And they say, "All right, we will receive, we will receive." And so they line up their bull on their altar and they call out to their God, "Light the fire." Nothing happens. And light the fire, and nothing happens. And then they start to dance around the idol, and nothing happens. And they start to cut themselves, and nothing happens. And Elijah was the original trash talker, because he's over in his corner saying, "Maybe you should yell a little louder, because your God might be asleep." And he's kind of heckling, and finally all those prophets give up and they surrender. And then Elijah prays one simple prayer. And the whole altar and the bull on the altar and all the water that Elisha has poured on that altar to make sure they know it is not just some random spark that set the world aflame, God envelops all of it. And then we get these words. Then Elijah commanded them, so these are the people of Israel, "Seize the prophets of Baal, don't let them get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. Now that is the great move of revival to the northern kingdom, started by one man. One man was willing to stand up. Elijah doesn't have anybody behind him. Elijah doesn't have anybody cheering him on. Elijah doesn't have his fan club. He is in enemy territory trying to show that his God is better than their gods. And one man can start a revival. Okay, Jonah used to watch, I'm going to make fun of Jonah since he's here. Jonah used to watch the VeggieTales when he was a little kid. And one of the stories, I think might have been from this story, but they sing the little VeggieTales song, "Lord, send a revival and let it begin with me." That needs to be our prayer. And I know that's an old spiritual song, and I know ultimately that's the story of the Bible, of God using His people to bring revival into their world. But we need to realize that if God could do it with Elijah on Mount Carmel, then guess what? God can do it with Country Club Road in the midst of Roswell. And I know our worlds are totally different than Elijah's, but are they? Because I see a whole lot of people who would rather follow this and rather follow that need to hear a word from the Lord. See, many of the great moves of God begin with one person. They begin with characters like Abraham. They begin with characters like David. They begin with characters like Jeremiah and Daniel. They begin with characters like Elijah, who are willing to stand and then start what needs to be done. And maybe that's our job. Maybe that is our role within our families. I thought it was interesting the other day, someone was telling me that they were the first of their family that was going to college. And another family is standing there with them, and they say, well, we are the first of our family to go to church. And I thought, well, it's pretty cool when you're the first of your family to go to college, but it's even better when you're the first of your family to go to church. And maybe that revival starts there, and maybe that revival not only goes down to your children and to your grandchildren, but maybe it goes up to your parents and to your grandparents. And maybe revival starts there. Maybe revival starts in your workplace as people step on each other, as they go up the ladder, and as they tell the stories around the proverbial water cooler that I don't know if we really have anymore. As all of those things that can be unethical in the workplace go on, that the revival starts with you in the midst, standing and starting what God wants to stand and start for. See, many of the great moves begin with one. But then there's the last point of Elijah. It involves saying to God what everybody else ought to be praying. I find it interesting that Elijah lived by a brook and prayed that it wouldn't rain until the people repented. Now, I tried to figure out what this meant in the brook. So it could have been one of two things. Either the brook was fed by something underneath, or the brook was miraculously fed by God, or the brook dried up. So one of those three things must have happened. And if the brook dried up, doesn't that make Elijah's prayer even more important? Because if Elijah's brook is dried up and he's saying, God, don't send any rain till we get the people to repent, he's even putting himself in harm's way. But he's standing for what God says stand for. And so Elijah prays. James 5 reads like this. It's one of the few places where Elijah is talked about outside of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. It says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Okay, let's go back to our story. So you've got Carmel, and you've got Elijah, whose God has now obliterated the altar and the sacrifice and the water and all the ground around it. And you've got him being victorious over Baal, and he says to all of Israel, go get him, and they go and get him. And then the story kind of ends with Elijah running home. And really, he's not really running home as much as he's running to catch up with Ahab's chariot. Now, I don't know how fast a chariot goes, but I'm pretty sure a chariot can run faster than a dude in a robe. And so here's the dude in a robe, and you can imagine he's kind of pulled his robe up a little bit, and he's running, and he catches up to the chariot, and he waves to Ahab. I don't know if he waves. He should have waved. He waves to Ahab, and guess, remember what he says? He says, look at that cloud back there. And Ahab looks, and he says, look at that cloud again. And Ahab looks, and before you know it, that little tiny cloud has turned into a great, great big thundercloud, and you've got rain on its way, and Elijah, whoosh, like the roadrunner, is out of the scene, and rain comes. But what's interesting is not just the fact that Elijah prays that it won't rain, and then prays that it will rain. James says, Elijah, remember that opening line? Was a man just like who? Us. Elijah, one of the great heroes of the Bible. Elijah, one of the great men of God. Elijah who brings revival, albeit a short revival, but Elijah who brings revival to the northern kingdom, to a group of pagans, at least for a few moments, they're all going to chant out the name of the real God and not the name of all the fake gods. That Elijah was just like you and I. That's powerful to me. Because what that says to me is that can take an ordinary fellow like me or an ordinary fellow or lady like you change a world. And it starts right there in our circle of influence. The issue is not can we pray like Elijah. The issue is will we? Okay, I think one of the greatest things the church has done wrong is we have stopped praying. And we pray, we have grace. We pray before a meal. And if you pray before your meal and it's like the meal at our house, that prayer sounds pretty rote. We pray that God will help the sick who are about to go to heaven. We should. We pray for families that are brokenhearted, and we should. But do we pray for God to make great moves of revival in and among and through His people? I'm not sure if we pray that part of the prayer. I think we cover all the bad things and we cover all the hardships going on in our life, and we pray a lot over COVID-19, but how many times in the midst of praying for COVID-19 have we said, may this be something that brings revival to your world that if I watch the news right is pretty desperate for it? Because if I watch the news right, this isn't the greatest place on the planet to live right now. In fact, some of us are ready to go to heaven. Most of us, all of us ought to be. But do we pray that God will do unbelievable through His people? So I want us to do exactly that this morning. And I want you, as we're praying together, to think about where you are in this world as one of the heroes of the story. Because the heroes of God's story are not just the Davids and Elijahs and Samsons, although Samson is iffy. The heroes of God's story are all of those who are saved by His grace. So let's pray before we finish up. Father, You see this world for all that it is, for all of its problems, for all of its difficulties, for all of its meanness, for all of its idolatry. And Father, I know just from reading Scripture that if it broke Your heart 2,000 years ago and 3,000 years ago, then it breaks Your heart now. And that You want to see a world change through Your people. Father, we are Your people. And so often we ask You to fix our colds and to fix our flu and to fix our COVID and to fix our financial situation and to fix government and politics and to fix one of 100 other things. But then we never take a step forward to fix what You've called us to fix. And so as we live our lives that begin in our families and that then move to our workplaces and to our activities and then through this church to this community and through this community to a world, we ask You to send revival through us. We ask You to use us and to give us the words when we need them, to be able to say to a world that has fallen and idolatrous, to say, here is the God who is victorious on Carmel and will be victorious at the end of this story. May we have the same boldness and conviction of Elijah. May we have the same willingness to be used to change a world forever. Father, let that begin in our families, but let it not stop there. As we strive to be people who make a difference in our world. Father, help us, empower us, embolden us, push us if we need to be pushed, so that we might be the kind of people that You want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if the author of the book that I'm reading is right, that we now are the first generation in America to live in a non-Christian society, then what are we going to do about it? The question is not, where is the God of Elijah? Now that's the question we might hear, is where is God in the midst of the story? Maybe the question we need to ask far more than where is the God of Elijah is, where are the Elijahs of God? See, and I think that's us. We are the Elijahs. Even if we are the minority, even if we are the small number, we are the heroes of the story whom God calls. And He makes heroes not because of their might, but because of His might. Okay, I've wrestled with, are we going to tell the story of Samson in the midst of this? And if the governor doesn't open up haircuts, I'm going to look like Samson, and then we'll tell the Samson story. But in the midst of the Samson story, remember, Samson gets a little bit distracted. And he gets distracted by a couple of women, and he gets distracted by his muscles, and he gets distracted about how good he is. But by the end of the story, when he's bald-headed except for a little bit of stubble, he finally gets it. He finally gets that he was distracted by the mundane and the unimportant, and he finally realizes that God is in control. I hope we do the same thing. And I hope we don't wait till the end of our lives like Samson does to know that God can do the amazing through those who are dedicated to him. Remember how the end of Ephesians 3 reads? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. May that always be the church's prayer. So if you need the church in whatever way, maybe it's in one of those smaller things, like we're praying over sick and health and money and stuff like that. I understand that. But maybe you need the church to help push you out to make a difference in the world. Ask us and let us find ways to get you involved. Let us find ways to get you out in a world that needs to be changed. And if you just need the help of the elders and the great people of this church, we're all through this room. It's pretty easy to find us today. Find us and we'll do whatever it is we need to do. So let's stand and sing the song that Wayne's chosen.